Well, howdy, Providence. Good to see you. Hope you're doing well. And if you're a guest with us, I do want to say a special welcome to you. But I want to be real with everybody. I absolutely hope I do not see you next week. We're supposed to have our fourth baby. The due date is Wednesday. And so if I see you next week, that's a bad thing for Sarah. So we're gonna pray that that's not the case. I hope everybody sees each other, but I hope I'm not here. So, but I would covet your prayers this week for Sarah and for Eden, baby Eden. And so if you would be praying for that, we would greatly appreciate it. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in John 16 and continuing our series through the Gospel of John, and in particular through his farewell discourse right before he goes to the cross. But I think as believers, we've got a problem sometimes in that we live in this myth that if I could have just been alive when Jesus was here on earth, then my faith would be so much stronger. I would just be this most incredible Christian that there could have ever been if I could have just been alive when he was here. If I could have seen him, if I could have touched him, if I could have seen his miracles, seen him working, it would have just been, it would absolutely be amazing. And I'd be so much more devoted. I would be so much more evangelistic. I would be so much, all of these things, if I could have just been alive. But now it's the 21st century. And I mean, he's not here. He's already lived and been buried, you know, after he died and then rose again and then ascended into heaven. And so he's not here anymore. And so it's just hard now. It's just hard. And I can't be that. But it, man, if I could have been alive, if I could have been alive when Jesus was here, I would have been so strong. All right. Now, that's a good thought. The only problem with that thought is the Bible, because in the passage that we're going to see this morning, we're going to see Jesus actually say that it is to our advantage. It is to, you know, it is for our advantage that he ascends, goes back to the Father. And so that's what we're going to try. All right. So what does that mean then? How is your ascension to our advantage? Jesus, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. He's talking about it. He's saying, I'm going away. How is that to our advantage? And then what does that look like in our lives? And so that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, John 16, we're really going to be concentrating in 4b through 15, but we'll start reading at verse 1 that we talked a little bit about last week. I have said all these things, all right? He's been talking about that the world hates him, and therefore it's going to hate his followers. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, all right? And so what Jesus is saying is, look, there was no need for me to really tell you about this from the beginning because I was with you, all right? And so their hatred and their anger and all that was directed at me. And so there was no need to worry you about this because, I mean, I basically have been invincible until my hour has come. They couldn't stop me. They couldn't shut me up. They couldn't make me stop carrying out the work that God has given me until my hour has come, and that hour is now here. And so now I do need to tell you I'm going to go away, and what they've done to me, they've done to you. And so I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, all right, that I'm going away and that you're going to face this opposition and hatred, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And so Jesus is basically telling him, you know, listen, my time has come. My time has come. I'm getting ready to go. But you're far more concerned about your loss, far more concerned about the opposition and hatred that's coming than where I'm actually going and what I'm actually doing and what I'm actually accomplishing. You don't get the magnitude of what it is that I'm about to do and how this is even yes and amen for my glory, but also for your joy, for your good. And so he tells him, verse 7 then, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." If we would slow down in our reading of Scripture, we would be staggered way more than we are when we read Scripture. Because when you are reading through here, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." All right, that's great. Like, when Jesus says that something is to your advantage, that should perk your ears up a little bit. He's saying, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." And he's not saying this like we do a lot of times. We're trying to convince somebody of something or justify something. And so we turn around and we're like, it's actually to your advantage. You know how we do that in a conversation? No. Jesus is saying legitimately, serious as a heart attack, "This is to your advantage that I go away." Staggering statement. Well, how? How then, Jesus? How is this to our advantage? I'm going to give you an implicit answer, and then we're going to get into the explicit part of it. All right? It's to our advantage, first of all, because implicitly, it shows that the great rescue mission is happening. Right? That it is happening, that the meta-narrative of existence, the great epic of eternity, the great story of this book is happening. That all that Jesus has been laying out for his followers, all that the Bible has been testifying to for thousands of years is happening. All that everyone's been longing for, looking forward to, it's happening. That God's great rescue mission is happening. That Jesus has come to fix, you know, all that has gone wrong in the world. And so you've got the great story where God created perfectly. Man jacked it up with their sin, rebellion against God, treason against God, fracturing the perfect creation that God made, that God gave to us, breaking that, fracturing that. All right? And so the universe is broken now. Man is separated from holy God by our sin. And so that's just Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And then you've got the Old Testament saying, redemption's coming, redemption's coming, redemption's coming, redemption's coming. Jesus shows up on the scene and says, "Redemption's here, because I'm here." Right? It has come. And so then what does he do? He lives the perfect life we didn't live. He dies a death that we deserved for our sin. He's our substitute on the cross. He rises triumphant over that, ascends back to the Father and waits to come again and judge everything, bringing in, you know, the restoration of all things. And so the ascension, Jesus' going away, shows us that this is happening. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration, it's happening. Jesus is at work. God is at work. And so absolutely it is to our advantage that Jesus go away, that he ascends back to the Father, because it means that what he has come to do to redeem us has happened. He's lived the perfect life that we didn't and that God requires. He's paid the penalty for sin in our place, so that we don't have to. And he's defeated death. He's defeated sin. He's done it such that now anyone who would repent of sin and believe in him, what we read, Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation." None. It's been taken away. It's been paid for. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so it's happening. Creation, fall, redemption, new heavens, new earth, restoration, all that. It's happening. And the ascension implicitly tells us it's in process. And so, yes, it's to our advantage. All right? To our advantage that he has gone away. That's the implicit. But let's look at the explicit reason now that it's to our advantage that Jesus goes away. Look at verse 7 again. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. All right, and so explicitly the fact that Jesus has gone away shows that the great rescue mission is continuing because he sent the Holy Spirit. All right, because like just because Jesus has gone away doesn't mean that the mission has stopped. But on the contrary, it's continuing, it's being furthered because he sent the Spirit to bear witness about him to the ends of the earth as we bear witness about him to the ends of the earth. How many of you were here last week? A good number of us. All right. Pastor John, our children's pastor, did a great job at the end of chapter 15 walking through that last week. But if you've ever read the end of chapter 15, it's not exactly the most chipper passage in the Bible, right? If we did not preach verse by verse expository, it's probably not one that I'm just going to pick out. Hey, this will be a good one for this Sunday. Good morning. It's good to see all of you. The world's going to hate you. All right. It's not one that you walk into Lifeway and you can buy something and put it over your couch. The world hates you. None of you have it on a coffee cup, all right? The world hates you. Have a good day. No, nobody has that. It's not exactly the most chipper of verses, all right? But it is the truth. It is the truth. And it's absolutely connected with the passage that we have this morning, because the whole point of last week's, of the end of chapter 15, the whole point of that is that Jesus saying, look, the world hates me. All right, it hates me, which means that it's going to hate you. All right, and so just know that the world is broken. It's not the way I designed it to be. And so, yeah, people are going to hate you just as they did me. But your response to this hatred is to bear witness about me, that they too might know me and be transformed, that I might transform their lives. And so I'm going to send the Helper to help you do that. And so that's the whole point of the end of chapter 15. Problem, hatred, answer, mission. All right? Problem, hatred, answer, Jesus. And so for us, then bear witness. All right? I'm going to send the Spirit, and he's going to help you do that. That's exactly what 26 of 15 says. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, notice, sent from both of them. A lot of debate in church history with the filioque of the Nicene Creed. That, don't worry about that, but I threw that in for Tom. He'd like that. But listen, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness about me because you've been with me from the beginning. All right? And so our response to hatred is mission. Our response to people who don't know Christ is to tell them about Christ. And so then we come to verse 7 here, all right, understanding that. And verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then this, and then he lays out three things that his Spirit is going to do as he bears witness through us, as we bear witness to Christ. All right? And so that's what we're going to get into here in just a second, spend the bulk of our time. But I want to do real quick a kind of a review of who the Holy Spirit is. Tom covered this a couple weeks ago, but John 14, 15, and 16 is heavy emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Heavy emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to review very quickly who the Holy Spirit is, because even though we've been talking about it for weeks, and even though you've even been studying in your Bible study classes over the last several weeks, I still think a lot of times when we think of the work of the Holy Spirit, we automatically navigate to craziness. And so we think, well, all right, if someone's filled with the Spirit and worshiping in the Spirit, and we just automatically think craziness that you see, you know, on TV. Swinging from the rafters, speaking in tongues, all right, you too, Brother Barry. Glory to the God. Shana-na-na-na-na-na-haya. If you've never seen Brother Barry, Google it. It's interesting. And so that's not the Holy Spirit, all right? That's not the Holy Spirit. And so who's the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, he's the third person of the Trinity, okay? He's a one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about third person of the Trinity. We're talking about God, okay? All right? We're talking about the third person. And the Spirit is a person. He's a he. He's not an it. Not some impersonal force. He's a personal spirit who deals personally. Okay? And he's the helper. That's what we've seen. Paraclete. He's the counselor. He's our helper. Our counselor. Jesus' emissary with us forever. And in us forever. And so just to kind of summarize just the teaching specifically of John 14, 15, and 16 on the Holy Spirit, I'm going to read to you a summary that my seminary professor or president, Danny Aiken, put together, just a list basically from 14, 15, and 16. Here's what he says. The Holy Spirit is a person. And this is affirmed by the masculine pronoun. This is affirmed by a parallel ministry. The Holy Spirit comes by procession. That is, he's sent. He's sent from the Father. He's sent from the Son. The Holy Spirit is a helper. He's an answer to prayer. He's a blessing of peace. He's a ministry of proclamation. He's a fulfillment of promise. Right? Joel 2, Jeremiah. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. He guides the saints in truth. He glorifies the Son in truth. The Holy Spirit is powerful. He convicts of sin. He commends the Son. He condemns Satan. The Holy Spirit is a presence. He is God with us forever. He is God for us forever. He is God in us forever. And he is God to us forever. And so that's who the Spirit is. But what does the Spirit do? What does the Spirit do? In a nutshell, all right? He empowers the church to accomplish its tasks of worshiping and enjoying God and leading others to do the same. In a nutshell, that's what he does. He empowers that. And so let me be crystal clear on this. If it were not for the Holy Spirit, there would be no worship, there would be no believers, and there would be no churches. The fact that there are shows the Spirit's at work. So if he was not, that there would be none of that. All right? And so we're going to deal specifically with three things that Jesus says that he's sending the Spirit for our advantage to come and do, all right? But there's a whole lot more than this. We're going to deal with just these three. And so if you're on the city, I put out a little summary I wrote on the city for you. If you want to check that out, you can grab that on the city, all right? But let's deal specifically with these three aspects then that Jesus mentions here of the Holy Spirit's work. All right. And as we regroup and dive into that, I want you to track the logic here. Jesus has said, I'm going away, and it's to your advantage. And it's to your advantage explicitly because it shows because I'm sending the Holy Spirit to continue the great rescue mission. And the Spirit continues the great rescue mission. And here we go by number one, convicting sinners. Number two, guiding believers. And number three, glorifying Jesus. All right? And so let's check it out. We'll do the first one. He convicts sinners first. Look at verse 8. Here we go. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And so here's what's going on. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict sinners. All right. And so he comes upon sinners and, as one God puts it, convicts them of sin so that they feel guilty, dirty, far from God and deeply troubled. He also reveals to them the righteousness of God, that God is perfect and holy and that they are not. And that God is perfect and they are imperfect and heaven is a perfect place and they are not a perfect being. And that they stand therefore judged. They stand therefore condemned. All right, this is getting into verse 11 here. That they stand condemned alongside of and with Satan. Because they are an ally, an advocate of an accomplice of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, who stands condemned. So they're enemies of God. And so if at any point in your life you've ever felt the conviction, felt conviction of sin, that's the Holy Spirit at work in you. All right? And the reason that the Spirit does this is to show us our absolute need for God. That I am a sinner. That I am guilty before the God of the universe. And that I've been following, whether I know it or not, Satan and his schemes. I mean, that's what Ephesians 2 tells us. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, right? We're sinners by nature and by choice, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so that's the predicament. That's the situation outside of Christ that we find ourselves in. We are sinners, and we have no righteousness before God. None. So Isaiah 64 even says, even at your best, on your best day, your righteous deeds in comparison to God's holiness are like filthy menstrual rags. That's the discrepancy between even us on our best day and God's holiness. And so we're guilty sinners before God. We're in need of forgiveness and a righteousness that we do not have. And that's the whole point of my favorite verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That for our sake, again, notice that, our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What that's talking about is the dual function that Jesus takes our sins away. They're gone. He takes them away. But then he gives us that righteousness that we don't have. The righteousness that we cannot earn. He gives it. He imputes it. He puts it upon us. That we are then like free and clean and basking in the glory of God as we've been forgiven. And he's given us his perfect righteousness, such that anyone who now would trust him by faith is delivered, is saved, is rescued, is redeemed, and not by anything that they did, but solely by grace through faith in Christ, so that all the glory goes back to him. And so that's the first work of the Spirit that we see here, that he has come to convict sinners. But just to make sure we don't miss it, it's not like once we become a believer, then that conviction stops. Because he will continue to convict. All right? But it's not to show us that we are in need of salvation, but that we are in need of an ongoing like it doesn't end. Like salvation, yes and amen, is today I have walked out of death and into life, but it is also a process of sanctification. And so the Spirit will continue to convict. He will continue, hey man, you've blown it again. You have spat in the face of the one who took the nails for you. And so he'll expose that to us. But then he's not going to leave us feeling guilty and dirty anymore, because he's then going to remind us, but it's been paid. It's been paid. And so don't run from Jesus, but run back to Jesus. You don't have to try to go clean yourself up and then you can be good enough to talk to Jesus again. No, you run back to him. And that's a sign of maturity. You don't run from Jesus when you sin. You run back into his arms, remembering the gospel, remembering the good news that it's been paid and that his righteousness is ours. And so God's acceptance, I heard a guy say this past week, God's acceptance then is what frees us from our sin. It's not the reward for us resisting it. And so remember the good news, all right? And so, yes, number one, convicts the sinner, all right? The Holy Spirit convicts sinners. Second thing is he guides believers. Look at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. All right, and so the Spirit guides believers. And I want us to listen real close. And the principal way that the Spirit guides believers is through the Word. All right? Through the Word. And that's what I think Jesus is talking about here, both inspiration of it and illumination of it. All right? Inspiration, all right? In that verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. All right? Jesus couldn't share everything. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And so this is kind of a promise of the coming inspiration of the New Testament that the Spirit is going to do, right? It's the same thing that Jesus had said in 14:25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so it's a promise to the apostles or people who are closely related to the apostles, because it's only those who wrote the New Testament. Right? The New Testament is written by apostles or very close associates of the apostles. All right. And so he's saying, look, I'm going to guide you into the truth. All right, because the Spirit's going to come, he's going to inspire. He's not going to speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And so Peter explains it to us in 2 Peter. And check this out. You know how I always do paper clips so I can get the verses quickly? I ran out, so I got a hairpin. You know, you have three or four daughters when you're marking your Bible with it, and it works pretty well. But here's what Peter says explaining this in 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so you've got the Spirit guiding the apostles in writing the New Testament. Right? And it's not some trance like, but he's working through their personality, through their style, yet to the point that they are writing the very word that he would have them write. Such that that writing was the absolute inerrant word of God. It's been passed down to us through preservation. All right? That men, carried along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And so you've got the Spirit guiding the apostles in writing the New Testament, all right? But you also have the Spirit guiding believers today as he illuminates or opens our eyes to the Scripture that he inspired to be written. And so look at the end of verse 13 then. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, this is not a promise to Harold Camping, all right? If you got, it's going to end in May. Oh, wait, I was wrong. It's going to end in October. Oh, wait, I was wrong. And now he's repented, and that's a good thing, all right? That's a good thing. Repentance is a good thing. And so this is not a promise to Harold Camping. This isn't a promise to you to go get your charts out. Start flipping through. You're going to know the end things. A promise of future visions of the end times. But rather, when he says he will declare to you the things that are to come, the things that are to come at this moment, all right? Jesus hadn't died yet. He hasn't been resurrected yet. And so what the Spirit is going to do in illuminating, open our eyes to the truths of the Scripture, New Testament and Old Testament, is show us that, declare to us the cross and the resurrection. He's going to press us into the gospel over and over and over and over and over. Again, both New Testament and Old Testament. That's why when Jesus comes after the resurrection to the guys that are on the way to Emmaus, he says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures they had back then was just the Old Testament, all right, the things concerning himself. And so when the Spirit declares to us the things that are to come, He's going to teach us. And He's going to, what that means is He's teaching us and pressing into us the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and its full implications for life day after day, year after year, decade after decade, generation after generation, till He comes again. And so that's the illuminating power of the Spirit that guides believers. He opens our eyes to the truths that are written here. And so, man, if you want to be like Spirit-led, then get in the Word. Because this is like His ammo as He works in you and calls things to mind. Right? And when you come to the Word, like, the Spirit wrote it. And so ask the Spirit to help you understand it. And not just so that you know it, but so that you live it. Because listen to this, Satan's not scared of you knowing the Bible. He knows the Bible. He's scared of you actually believing it and living it. And so ask the Spirit for, He's the helper. Ask the Spirit for help. Okay? And He'll give it. All right, and so the Spirit has come to continue the great rescue mission, all right, by convicting sinners and leading them to repentance and faith, salvation in Christ, by guiding believers. And then the third thing we see here, and this is the one that's kind of the, like, everything flows out of this one, and it's that the Spirit glorifies Jesus. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. That's the big picture on this one. Look at verse 14. He will glorify me. For He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Right? And so again, we see this emphasis on the Spirit unfolding clearly the meaning of Jesus' person and work. And He says, what is mine? What He's talking about here is His teaching and His activity. And since Jesus only does what the Father does, John 5, then the Spirit is laying out the Father to us also. And so basically, here we go. Basically, when you think of the Holy Spirit, all right, think of the Holy Spirit as a ginormous floodlight. All right? Before I went into ministry, I worked for a company called Lithonia Lighting in Conyers. I've told you that 1,000 times, and I probably would tell you 1,000 times. But I worked in outdoor lighting, particularly what's called outdoor HID, high intensity discharge. I was in product and market development for them. And so my division, we dealt with stuff that's in parking lots. That's what I did. But also worked closely with floodlights and those sorts of things. And so a good floodlight, regardless of what size it is, how big it is, what you're trying to do with it, a good floodlight works like this. It absolutely lights up what it's trying to show. So let's say you're trying to show some architectural detail on a building. With a good floodlight isn't seen. It's hidden well. And it shines a light for everybody to see what it's shining on. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. He's a floodlight. He doesn't want people making a big deal about Him, but making a big deal about the one He's shining the light on, Jesus. Right? That's the floodlighting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Right? He works that same way as a floodlight, to show and reveal and glorify Jesus. And so, listen to me, if at any point, right, Jesus is being glorified, Jesus is being enjoyed, Jesus is being taught, Jesus is being worshipped, Jesus is being loved in a deep and profound way, then you know that the Holy Spirit has been at work, because that's what the Spirit does. And so when you think about a Spirit-filled church, man, it is a church that loves Jesus, is consumed with Jesus. It can't get enough of Jesus and hearing of Jesus and walking with Jesus and worshiping Jesus and basking over Jesus. All right. And so then bringing this whole thing full circle with what we talked about last week and trying to wrap it up. The great rescue mission is continuing because Jesus has sent the Spirit. All right. The world's broken. There's hatred. All right. Against Christians and against Jesus. It's fallen. It's in need of salvation. It's in need of rescuing. Everybody, us prior to Christ, were cursed. We needed a rescuer. And so it's continuing. All right, we can all look at the world, tell that something's not right. And the answer to that hatred, the answer to that brokenness, the answer to sin is the gospel. Okay, and so it's the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus for sinners like me and you. And so rescued from sin, then we are also rescued to take that message of Jesus to the world. And that gets us back again, 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness about me. And so 21st century, oh man, if I could have just lived when Jesus did, then everything would have been wonderful. Now Jesus says it's actually better that you live now. It is to your advantage that I go away, because I have sent the Spirit to be in you and with you and compel you to talk about me, to share the good news, the life-giving, salvation-giving good news of the gospel with everyone around you. And the Spirit then takes this good news to the ends of the earth for the glory of God and the good of His people, as we take the gospel to the ends of the earth for the glory of God and the good of His people, so that anyone who would repent and believe, Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so, yes and amen, the Spirit has come for our advantage. Let's pray. Father, we have a hard time, God, even gripping. Our lack of righteousness, our depravity, and our absolute need of you. Father, we are far too often so self-righteous. I don't know. And that self-righteousness, a lot of times, manifests itself in us not even thinking we're self-righteous. No, not me. Not me. And so, Father, I pray that you would break our hearts over our sinfulness. Lord, I'm not naive enough to think that people who are in here are necessarily all believers. And so I pray for those who do not know you. Maybe they had an emotional experience one time, but they don't actually know you and have a relationship with you. I pray that you would break their heart over their sin and show them, just as you do through the Spirit, convict sinners, that you would convict them and point them to you, show them their need of you, and that they would trust in you. And then for those of us who are believers, we're not perfect now. We're forgiven, but we're not perfect. I pray you would break our hearts over our sin. Convict us and change us and point us to the gospel again, that has been paid, and that your righteousness is now our righteousness. And so go and sin no more. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would do in this church and in this people what you would do, and that would then, as you came to, as the Spirit came to bear witness along with us, that we would then bear witness to our neighbors and to our co-workers and to our families, that your name might be made famous, made that you might be worshipped as you deserve. And so, God, have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.